So no doubt, in my opinion, this time of year, that there is a God. One, we get to look around and we see, you know, the new life, right? We get to see the flowers coming up. We get to see the newness of life, you know, kind of springing up. There's the trees that have been just dormant and dead looking are starting to get buds on them and coming back to life. And no doubt there is a God. But no doubt we live in a fallen world. And the reason I say that is because there's many of us that struggle with allergies this time of year and stuff. So while we get to enjoy all this newness of life, man, some of us are sneezing and scratching our eyes out and carrying on. So, man, certainly declares that God's word is true, you know, that we live in a fallen world. We serve a righteous, holy God who creates beautiful things for us to enjoy. And we want to live out into eternity enjoying that exactly as God designed it to be. So we're going to kind of talk about things kind of from that perspective, as we get into 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3. What a great time, having just gotten back from Israel, to really just kind of talk about this and to discuss this particular chapter. God's timing is just always so perfect. And you remember, Peter is reminding the family of God, the brothers and sisters, Christians, that first century church. You know, this is within the first 50, 60 years of the existence, maybe even much less than that, possibly, as he's writing and penning this out to them, giving them, just kind of sharing his heart. And he's really wanting them to know certain truths and certain things. And so he says, hey, I want to remind you. And so one of the things that we know about teaching for all of us is that things get brought up more than once. And that's how we learn. You know, repetition helps us to learn. We get reminded of certain things and certain truths. And one of the things that he was talking about in chapter 2, as you remember from our last study, was that there is this unfortunate reality that there's going to be people who come along not speaking the truth. They're not teaching God's word, and they're propagating something other than the simple truth from God's word. You know, it's always discouraging for us as Christians when we look around at our world today and we see so many things being touted as Christianity, and yet it really has nothing to do with God. It just has to do with people's views, maybe about God, but it doesn't really have it to do anything with God. And a lot of people are talking about the Bible, but they're not really teaching through the Bible. They're taking little snippets maybe here and there, and it's easy to get off on that. This is why here we just kind of take scriptures and we start in Genesis and we work all the way through ultimately and get to the end. We're working our way through the New Testament right now. And, you know, probably within a couple of weeks, we'll be in Revelation, just moving right along. And, you know, yeah, you guys know that's not going to happen, not in a couple of weeks. But we really, especially this time for me, I'm trying to take our time and, you know, where we really feel like we need to really focus on some things, we spend some time. And I just trust the Lord with that. Let the Holy Spirit lead that. I don't, you know, have some personal giant master plan. I really just trust the Lord with that. But the master plan is to go through the Word. That's really the master's plan. So that's what we're sticking with. So we know that there's false teaching, there's false teachers, and we know that when he talks about this, that this happens in the last days. Now, the thing that's interesting is when you talk about the last days, from the time of Jesus, his first coming, the advent of his coming, and also from the fact of his ascension into heaven, and he sits now at the right hand of the Father, we're living, from that time on, you're living in the latter days, really, from that time forward. Now, what we oftentimes refer to the last days, we would say, is kind of when we're seeing Bible prophecy, which we're seeing today, being fulfilled. In our time, in our lifetime, we're seeing so much fulfilled to where there's not really anything specifically pending that needs to be done in order for Jesus to step back in on the scene and rapture the church. And so we're living in those times. So we're in the last days. That's the way I would see it, you know, because it really kind of kicked into gear, you know, right about the ascension of Jesus that, okay, we're in that time period. And this is why when this is being penned for us, they're talking about it as in the latter times you will see. And they're saying, hey, we see it now. Remember how he talked about in the scriptures that the spirit of Antichrist is active now. And this, he's talking to the first century church. And they really, they looked at Caesar Nero. He was such a freak. They really thought that this guy's the Antichrist. I mean, he is functioning and was almost like a type of in certain ways. Certainly displayed certain, but there's certain things that we can see scripturally that don't quite fit with that, right? So we know that's not him. Well, let's get into the Bible study this morning. In verse 1 of chapter 3, Peter writing again. I like how he starts this, and he mentions this a handful of times in this chapter. He says, beloved. He's talking to the brothers and sisters. Hey, family. Beloved. It's in a very endearing term, a very caring term. And he says, beloved, I now write to you this second letter or epistle, in both of which I stir up your pure minds by way of reminder. He says, I'm trying to stir something up. I really look at it as if it's a bed of coals there, you know? And he's wanting to stir those embers up a little bit and get maybe blow on a little bit, maybe fan it a little bit, and get a little bit of a spark and flame to start up there. You know, he's stirring, you know, that pure mind, that heart for God that's in us. If we've given our lives to the Lord, we have this newness of life that gives us that pure mind. Now, I know there's the battle, right? We battle with that, both the flesh and the spirit. And I understand it's part of living this side of eternity. I understand that. But there is that pure mind. And he's saying, I'm wanting to stir that up. You know, I'm not trying to stir up the other stuff. I'm trying to stir up that righteous, good heart that's within us, that mind of Christ that's there. He says, I want to stir this up. I write both the letters. I'm writing to kind of remind you of these things and stir things up that you may... In verse 2, be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior, knowing this first, that scoffers will come in the last days, walking according to their own lusts and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. There is a lot of challenge that was stated in that. There's a lot being said today that's not far from this. One, he's talking about be mindful of the words. And so he's talking about that living word that was spoken by the prophets. And he's talking about all the Old Testament truths that are there. And notice something interesting that he does. Because this is very significant for us as New Testament believers. He couples these things together. And he says, not only the prophets of old, but us, the apostles of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, he creates an equal value of the words that were spoken, meaning this, that it is God and his Holy Spirit that is speaking those words through those men to declare and write out and pen for us the living word that we have. It is the very word of God being moved through men and women, and this is what we have. And he's creating an equality, and in other words, holding a value of that which we would say now, as we know 2,000 years later, as the New Testament. But for them, it's being penned. The Spirit of the living God is coming upon men to declare these truths at that time, 2,000 years ago, which we hold in our hands presently as the canon of Scripture, the canonization, the total scope of God-breathed truth that we have in our hands right here, known as the Bible itself, all 66 books. So he's saying, man, I want to be mindful of the words that you may be. I want to stir up that you would be mindful. Know these truths that were spoken before and even presently by us, he's saying, the Old and New Testament that we now have, and creates equal value there. And he's been talking about these false teachers, and we touched on this last week. And they're wanting to undermine this hope that you and I would have, and that the church would have, this hope that the church would have of the return of Jesus Christ, both the rapture of the church and then an ultimate judgment on those who are rejecting this truth, rejecting God's love. Now, I understand today that we really, as a society, let's just say as a Western mindset society, we don't necessarily like to talk about judgment at all. We don't want to talk about that specifically in regard to God being a God who judges. And we talked about that a little bit last week, that ultimately we do know that God is going to judge the earth, the world that he created. And why is he going to judge it? He's going to judge it because it's rejecting the love and the plan of salvation, his son, Jesus Christ. It's rejecting the work of God. Now, you can travel anywhere in the globe today, and you can find many, many, many who are rejecting that plan. Now, I'm going to challenge you today. I'm going to challenge you because I think you need to really settle this in your heart. Either what God says is what he means, and it's the truth, or it's not. You see, brothers and sisters, there's no gray matter in this. Not when it comes to certain matters where it comes to truth. Truth is either truth or it's not. It's not sometimes truth and maybe truth for this person, but maybe not for me in this. Well, who's God then? You're God. You're going to play God for yourself and you're going to decide, well, this is good and this is not. And this is this, and that's a bit, you know, and that's our Western mindset. We want to function like that. But that's not what God says. And the challenge is when he goes on with this, he says, hey, I really, knowing this verse, that scoffers will come in the last days. They have been here from, they made fun of all the prophets of old. They... I know that John died differently than the others, but it certainly isn't that they didn't try to kill him. The historians say that they threw him in a vat of boiling oil and tried to kill John. And then finally they put him on the island of Patmos and just, you know, gosh, we at least get rid of him for a while out on the island out there. And that's where we got he penned the book of Revelation for us then. You know, so there's no stopping men like this. You know, that are empowered by God, empowered by the Spirit of the living God. There's no stopping men like these. But note this, that every one of those died a martyr. Every one of them died a martyr. In other words, they were killed for their faith in Jesus Christ. Read Fox's Book of Martyrs. You can read throughout the history of the church. Millions were killed during the first century church at the hands of the Roman government and so on. Millions of people just like you and me were killed for their faith. That's why I said just like you and me, people that believed what you and I believe, that Jesus Christ is the Son of the living God. He is God, and he is the Savior of the world. He saved me of my sin. They killed them for that simple statement of what you and I believe. Y'all, we walk around awfully comfortable. Oh, read the news. There are people on the face of this earth that absolutely hate you because you believe in Jesus Christ. We were spat upon in the Arab quarter this year. Plastic bottles were thrown at us as we walked through there. They're absolutely empowered right now. And anybody that thinks that, you know, obviously you can browse the Quran and you can find, it's not a loving, peaceable group. They are called upon to absolutely hate you and to eradicate the infidels of which you and I would be perceived as part of, because we do not believe what they believe. Now, the thing is we don't have to travel far, really, to see. Or we don't have to, certainly don't have to go far to look on the news and see this is what's going on. There's a great conflict. And when we get to the Temple Mount, you get on the Temple Mount, you see the radical conflict spiritually that's taking place. It is so thick, I can't even begin to describe it. The sense of the oppression and the spiritual warfare that surrounds that Dome of the Rock. And where the third temple that they desire to build is to be built. There's a big obstacle right now in the way. And I can't, nothing in my mind resolves any of that. I don't have the capacity, but I'm not God. God has ways of working stuff out that I know nothing. People have speculated, well, maybe they could just build it just a little. And there's all kinds of writings on this and theories on all this, and they could just build it and would still be in the right locale, but it would be just off a little bit. So the Temple Mount would be shared by these two things. Okay, I don't know. I'm not smart enough to know all that stuff. All I know is that that third temple is going to get built. And I know who is going to encourage that third temple to be built. And I know that there's a group of people that are working feverishly night and day to develop that right now. All the stuff is prepared, all the labors, all the instruments, all the garments are all there. And they too, while one is emboldened, they too are very emboldened now. They're just moving closer. They're gaining more momentum in order to build that third temple. So let's read this in some of these lights, that scoffers will come in the last days, walking according to their own lusts. Now, they're saying, this is what the scoffer would say, where is the promise of his coming? I thought Jesus was going to come back. Now, some of us who've been Christians a while, and some of us who've been Christians a long while, and some of us who might remember some of the things of the late 60s and the 70s and so on. This was one of the big things, you know, that Jesus is coming back, you know. I mean, it was a big thing, you know, within the church. There was kind of a outpouring of God's Spirit, and there was an awakening, and there was a great revival that swept across the United States. And one of the things that came with it was this just internal mechanism of the Spirit of God living within us that just caused us to have an awareness that Jesus is coming back. And when we have an idea that our Master, our King, our Savior, the one who gave himself for us, the one who paid the ransom for our lives, is going to walk back in on the scene, this is what he's saying. It has a very purifying effect for me as an individual and for the church at large, as the body of Christ. It's a very purifying effect. It has a very focused effect. You know, it gets us thinking about the right things. Scoffers will come in the last days, walking according to their own, saying, where is the promise of his coming? Hey, they've been talking about this for 2,000 years. For since the fathers fell asleep, they say, all things continue the way they were from the beginning of creation. Wait a minute. We just read stuff about some of this. Wait a minute. Hold it. The challenge isn't just about what you believe. That we get real personal about it. Okay, it is personal because it is our belief. I agree. Hey, step back. I'm going to challenge you on this. You've got to resolve this. This is what is said here. The scoffers are saying that since the creation of man, since the creation of the earth, things have been like they've been. They just kind of got put in motion. They're just like they are. In other words, they're saying, don't worry. There's never going to be judgment. There's no need to worry about that. Live however you want. Do whatever you want. Because that's just all hearsay. That's just storytelling stuff. Since the creation. Wait a minute. Whoa, wait a minute. What happened then? So, did Noah not take place? Was there never a universal flood? Did it never happen then? God's word said it happened. Jesus says it happened. Jesus goes back and talks about it. Peter reminded us of it in our last message. The challenge isn't just you personally. It's not just what you believe, but it's what God's word says. That's what's being challenged. It's way past you and me. It's a much bigger deal than you and I, okay? It's a lot bigger deal than that. It's challenging. It's looking into the face of the living God and saying, you're a liar. You like it? You like anybody walking up to you, getting in your face, and you're a liar? Does anybody like that? No, I didn't sense it's something in every one of us, right? Nobody likes that. But that's what these scoffers are doing. They're calling your God, my God, our God, a liar. Not just what we believe, but his very word. This is the thing. He started out, I wanted you to be mindful of the words. The truth that was spoken, God's word that was spoken through men and women, like you and I, guys like us, spoken, and it's God's word, and they're saying, hey, where's the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. It's not true. Why was there a universal flood? And who got spared? It happened as a judgment against humanity because they had become so godless. What got brought up last week about Sodom and Gomorrah, and why was there judgment on Sodom and Gomorrah? Because they're just totally rejecting God. There was judgment on these places. There was judgment on the earth. And who was spared? Noah, his three sons, his daughter-in-laws. And why? Because he sought to serve God. There were those that were spared. So as we read this, and it says, where's the promise of his coming? This is the question mark. And I just think, you know, they're challenging God and his word. And it says, for this they willfully forget, in verse 5, that which we just spoke of, they willfully forget that by the word of God, the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, by which the world that then existed perished, being flooded with water. It says they willfully choose to dismiss that. That's basically what it says. This is why I get so concerned. I get very, very concerned, extremely concerned, when we look around today and places are being packed with massive humanity saying they're going to church, and this is being basically dismissed. They're taking little quippets out of it, maybe light quotes from it here and there, things that maybe make everybody feel warm and fuzzy. But when it comes to the flood, when it comes to judgment, they won't declare it. They will say, well, that didn't really happen. That's just kind of a storyline. Jonah really, you know, a whale, a great fish, you know, he got swallowed by that thing. He lived in there 3 days, you know, come on, you know. Okay, so Jesus is a liar then. Jesus quoted that too. Y'all, we got to decide. Is this just a book of fairy tales? We got to decide. Or is it the truth? And if it's the truth, this is what he's getting to. If it's the truth, if this is really the facts, then there should be a radical impact on every one of us sitting here. No more excuses. None. No more excuses. This should radically impact our lives, especially today, in the day in which we live. Because my goodness, how many of you saw what the Presbyterian Church decided this week to do? How many of you? Anybody read about it? Raise your hand if you know about it. Are you ashamed that you know something about it, what they've decided to do? I'm not. I'm ashamed that they've done making their choices they're making, but I'm not ashamed to talk about it. I think it's wrong. I don't care what the reason, I think it's wrong. And there's churches just down the street from us here that are being cut, split in half over all of this. Because some of them, like you and I, might say, no way, we're not going, that's wrong. We're not going to endorse gay marriage. We're not going to endorse it. But they've chosen to endorse it. Don't be ashamed of what you know about. You might be ashamed of what you think about it, but don't be ashamed that you know about it. It's a fact. It's going on around us. This is what's happening. The Bible doesn't teach, oh, well, you just kind of pick and choose. I know this isn't a popular stance to take. I understand that. But it is the truth. It's not my truth. It is my truth because I believe it to be true. But it's God's word. That's what's being challenged here. Again, read back through this. For this they willfully forget. It's willfully means that there is a choice, a determination by our own thought process to draft the conclusion. I willfully dismiss this, basically. I choose to dismiss that by the word of God, the heavens were of old. It says that God did create all of this. And that the earth was standing out of the water and in the water. This means there were mountains and there were seas and there, you know, that this was designed. And by that, by which the world that then existed perished, being flooded with water. But the heavens and the earth, which are now preserved by the same word, that God's the one that's holding it together right now. That same word that created is holding it together, are reserved for fire until the day of judgment and perdition, or the destruction of who? Who? What is this? What is the judgment coming against? Ungodly. Those who are rejecting God's plan, God's salvation, God's love. To me, it's like having this anecdote, basically, for, you know, you've got some disease, and you could have this injection, and you could be made well. Well, humanity suffers from a serious disease. It's called sin. All of humanity suffers from this same disease. And the anecdote is the cross. It's the blood of Jesus Christ. That's the anecdote. That's the only anecdote. There's nothing else. No thanks. I'm going to figure out another way. Well, there is no other way. Well, yeah, but I'm going to work it out myself. Well, there's no way to work it out yourself. Well, I don't need that. Oh, well, you're going to perish then. Well, it's circular reasoning, right? It just goes around in circles, ring, 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 you know, where does that stop? You know, it doesn't. That this judgment is coming ultimately. And then he says in verse 8, but beloved, do not forget this one thing. He says, hey, I know people are saying this. I know it can undermine your faith, what you're trusting. I know it's meant to create this undermining that it can happen. He says, I know that can go on. He says, but do not forget this one thing, that with the Lord one day is 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is a day, is one day. He says, God's eternal. God created space and time, so God knows about space and time, right? But God's not restricted by and is not obligated to function in the constraints of space and time, right? Created it, knows about it, aware of it, understands it. But when eternity is past, present, future all at the same time, it's hard for us. We live in a mindset of space and time, so it's hard for us to even remotely, I can't really comprehend it, but I do understand the teaching of it. You know what I mean? The idea that God's eternal. He doesn't function inside of that in restricted, meaning restricted by it. That a day is the same as 1,000 years in an eternal scope. No, there's no elapse, you see, of time the way we would see it. And he says in verse 9, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise. Now, he is referring to the promise of the rapture of the church and the second coming of Jesus Christ. That's the promise that he's referring to. And he says he's not slack. God's not a slackard. This isn't some storyline. This isn't something didn't make it up and then just, oh, no, I'm not going to do it. He's not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Now, this is a description of God's heart. That's his heart. God's heart is he's not willing that any would perish. He doesn't want that to be that way. That doesn't mean that judgment won't come. It's just saying that his desire would be, what, the very end, but that all should come to repentance. His long-suffering is our benefit. There's many who, if he would have come in a certain period of time, we wouldn't have gotten saved. We wouldn't know the hope and the joy of walking with God. So his long-suffering is to our benefit. It also provides us a lot of opportunity as Christians to reach those friends and family and people we know that don't know Jesus. There's a great opportunity given to us in this. But God's heart is that people would respond and repent. So what is repentance simply? Repentance is not that I know about God and in my mind I say, oh gosh, I'm just kind of sorry because I know I fail at some things. That's not what he's talking about. Is a repentance from the way I used to live, who I used to be and how I used to live, and I would repent. I would turn away from that. So repentance is turning away from something and going toward something else. So the idea is that I give my life to the Lord. It's not the idea of I just believe that God's, you know, real or anything like that. It's much more than that. Being a Christian isn't just believing that God exists. The Bible says that demons believe that God exists and tremble, but they're not saved. You know, so there's something more to it, right? What is it that's more to it? It's the personal relationship that we have when we surrender our lives to Jesus Christ and we say yes and we say, I want to be forgiven of my sins. I know that I need forgiveness and I open my life up to God. God comes in and makes my heart his home. He stands at the door and knocks. And everyone opens the door. He will come into them, have fellowship with them, and he with them. This is just simple truth of God's heart for humanity. That's what God wants to do. He says, but the day of the Lord, he says in verse 10, will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with a fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. Says this is the ultimate conclusion, is that which we see, it's not going to be a universal flood this time. He's done that, and he said he wouldn't do that again. So it's not going to be a universal flood. But everything that we know and the way we see it as it is today will burn in a fervent heat. It's going to be just taken out. Now, that makes it pretty important when you start thinking about it. What the outcome of everything is. I really love this part of the scriptures. People think, oh, well, it's just you just like the hellfire and brimstone stuff. Well, maybe, I don't know, but I do like the fact that it's the truth. That's what I like. And I would rather have somebody just tell me straight up the truth. That whether you're driving the 2015 Porsche Carrera that costs you $175,000, $200,000, or you're driving the new bug that costs you $20,000. Or you're driving the older beater car that costs you $1,000 or $1,500. You know what? You know what's going to happen to them all? It's going to burn in a fervent heat. Give it a big hug. You know? It's all going to burn. Now, what that does is it helps me put all of that stuff in perspective. All of the things of this life get put into a proper perspective. if I cast this truth off, as the scoffers are encouraging us to do, cast it off, then I become absorbed in all of these things, and they can easily become my God. And this is the trickery of the enemy. So the things themselves aren't the issue, right? It's my perspective of the things. It's not having them or not having them. That's not the problem. It's my perspective of them. They cannot take a priority place in my life over the person of God. And I believe that truthfully about facilities and buildings and churches and all that stuff too. We're the same people we were, whether we were for 8 years going from school to school, Sunday to Sunday, tearing down, setting up, you know. We're the same people. Whether we met over here or over there or wherever, we were the same people. We love God. We just want to serve God. We want to see God move. We want to reach our city, our community, our country with the gospel of Jesus Christ, our world. Nothing's changed in that sense because we're not obsessed with the structure itself. We are the church. We're like hermit crabs, you know? They just move into a shell, and they just temporarily stay there, and it's cool. They scurry around in their little shell that they borrowed from somebody else, and I that's the way it is to me. The church is just a bunch of hermit crabs, you know? We just live in these little, you know, and that's cool. And really, isn't that true of everything that we have? But everything gets so focused on the here and the now, and we miss it. Let's go over four things really quick that we need to grasp to the best of our ability, because it affects our eschatology, our view of this time period in which we live, the last days, or this time period. It says, the day of the Lord. So what is the day of the Lord? The day of the Lord is the time period in which the wrath of God is going to be being poured out. And this is basically the tribulation period, right? That the church is raptured. It launches this tribulation period. And during that seven-year period of time, this is the day of the Lord, where God intervenes in this world and the wrath is being poured out. Now remember, many will be saved. There will be many that will be saved, because there's going to be a bunch of people that are going to remember running into a bunch of people like us who told them, hey, the judgment's coming. Don't take the mark of the beast. Don't do it. Don't get the chip inserted in your wrist or in your forehead. Don't do it. This is what this is about. And if I'm gone, you'll know I'm with God, I'm with Jesus. We're having a big party for about 7 years. We'll come back to get you. You might lose your head over this, literally. Literally. There will be many that will be beheaded. This is the judgment that's coming. Why? Because they rejected God's plan. I wish judgment, this is why I commit my life to this, is because I don't want judgment for anybody. He just said he's not willing that any. Any is pretty all-inclusive, wouldn't you say? That any would perish, but that all would come to repentance. They would come to know Jesus as a personal Lord and Savior. It doesn't matter where we've been. It doesn't matter what we've done. It doesn't matter what our friends or our families or people we hate. It doesn't matter any of that, but salvation is available if they would call upon the name of the Lord. That's the hope of the gospel, the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ that we have within us, that we want to share with others. But judgment is coming. For me, that's kind of an encouragement. It spurs me on. Judgment is coming. You kind of feel like Paul, the little mini Paul Revere's riding around, you know? You know, it's coming. See, to me, in my mind, in my heart, I can hear this. Just trampling, you know, of hoofs, you know, coming. It's coming. But man, right now, grace is available. And that's the message that we get to share. Judgment is coming. Grace is available. That's the good. These are the good parts of all of it. Since all of this, so the day of the Lord, that's one of them. The day of God, which you'll find in the scriptures as well. Isaiah 65, 17 through 19 also talks about this. And this is the millennial reign of Christ. Everything after the millennial reign, everything is destroyed and rebuilt. And this is the day of God ultimately. So the day of the Lord kind of lasts, not only is his judgment being poured out, but it lasts the tribulation and then into the millennial reign. And then everything is destroyed, wiped out again, and put back together. God can put it all back together again. So what's radical is everything's going to be destroyed, but then it'll be reassembled into its original design. Man, what a fabulous thought of the design of what it's going to be like, eternity. There's the day of Christ. And the day of Christ describes when Jesus appears in the clouds, the rapture of the church itself, 1 Thessalonians 4, 13 through 5, 11. 1 Thessalonians 4, 13 through 5, 11. It's the day of Christ. And the day of man. The day of man is a time period in which we are still living. As God creates man and turns over his creation to man to care for. And then remember what happened? Man got deceived and turned over what was turned over to him. The enemy took it. And here we sit. We've got allergies. Right? We live in a fallen world. Here we sit. That's the truth of it. And we struggle with the things of this life. So the day of man, the day of Christ, the day of the Lord, and the day of God. If you get those mixed up or confused, your theology will get mixed up and confused. You know, this is the same truth of this. If you remove Israel, out of the prophetic scene, and you say, God's done with Israel. He was done with Israel. He started this new thing called the church. And he's done work. There are people that believe this. And they say, we're done with Israel. We're not. That's over. And so now we're just working with the church. And that's it. Your theology will get messed up then too. Because you won't see what is actually happening today very clearly. What seems to be up on the front of the news again, every day right now? Israel. Why? That is a small country, you guys. We almost went from top to bottom, and you know, it's a small country. And yet God's favor, I'm telling you, from the second you get off the airplane, you can sense God's favor on that place. You can sense God's presence in that place. Every square inch of that. We were asked a question, do you like it? I told you, to me, it's like a spiritual playground. It's this just, everywhere I look, everything I see, it's just, oh my gosh, can we climb on that jungle gym too? To me, it's like that. It's, oh wow, can we go look at that too? I mean, it's just fantastic. But God is dealing with the nation Israel. He loves his people. And he has made a people out of two people groups, the nation Israel and the rest of the world. There's the Jewish people, right? And there's the Gentiles. That's the two people groups. Of all the earth, that's the two people groups. If you're not of Jewish descent, you're a Gentile. Whether you like that or not, I don't know what to tell you. It doesn't matter what color your skin is. It doesn't matter what your background is. It doesn't matter where you grew up. If you are not a Jewish person, you are a Gentile person. And out of those two people groups, when Jesus came, crucified, resurrected, the blood of the Lamb, he created a new covenant. And the new covenant, remember how the curtain was rent, access into the Holy of Holies? All of a sudden, God said, open house, man. open house. Everybody has access. Now he created one people group called the church, which we are a part of as Christians. The church universal, the body of Christ. We are the church. Out of the two people groups, whether you're a Jewish person or you're a Gentile person, if you would believe on Jesus Christ, now you're a part of the church. So out of the two become a potential of one people group. Now God's taking this people group called the church and trying to poke at the nation Israel and say, look at my favor that's yours that I've given to them, Gentiles and Jewish. It's wild. And it's to provoke them to come back to him. That's what he's wanting them to see. They were designed, the nation Israel was designed as a people group to provoke all the nations of the world around to look at that people group and say, oh, they are a blessed people group. Look at their God. That people group was to be a people group that all the other people groups of the world would look upon and say, look at their God. Don't you want to be a person where the people groups of the world look at you and say, man, look at that guy's God. Look at that gal's God. They are the most messed up person I've ever met, and I can see the favor of God upon that person's life. That's why I get to do what I get to do. Really, I'm not kidding you. That's why I get to do what I get to do. I don't read very well. I don't speak very well. I don't think very well. I don't do any of those things very well. I'm uncomfortable being around large groups of people, small groups of people, more than myself. This is no joke. That's really who I am inside myself. I'm uncomfortable. But God takes the base things of this world to confound the things of the wise. God wants to use you. And he wants people to look at your life, no matter what they have or what they don't have, and to say, wow, that guy loves God, and that guy has a God that loves him. That gal, I know she's been through a lot, but man, it seems like God has something going. She's got something special. And it's her God. I don't get it. It's to provoke others to come to him. That's what it's all about. All of this is not about you and me, as bizarre and crazy as that is. It's about him. It's about who God is. So now, God, as working with the church as a people group, ultimately to provoke his people and the people of the world around, his special people, the nation Israel. And though they may largely push God out of the picture, they want to build this temple because the Orthodox Jewish people know that without the shedding of blood, there is no remission or forgiveness of sin. For 2,000 years, you can go over there with us next time we go, and you can look at the stones that were pushed over the top of the Temple Mount. You can see the stones, just all these, they're giant stones, laying there from Solomon's temple and from the Herod's temple. You remember the second temple. And all those stones just shoved over the side. Remember, Jesus said, not one stone will be left upon another. The gold from inside oozed in between all the cracks of everything. And Titus, when the fire had started in there, and all this gold had oozed in, it's such a hot fire, it melted the gold and it fell into all the cracks. And so Titus's men went in there and pushed every stone and moved every stone to get the gold and the precious metals out of all of it. You can go over there and see this. The pile of stones is sitting there. It's just sitting there. And there's a third temple that they want to build because for 2,000 years there's been no shedding of blood, no sacrifice. And who is it that is going to allow them, who's going to broker the deal between the Arabs, the Palestinian group? Well, that's a whole other topic, but there is no people group called the Palestinians. You just have to know that. We're being talked into that. There is no people group called the Palestinians. They're Arab people that are occupying, living in a portion of land that was once called Palestine. There's no such thing as Palestinian people. Now, the Jewish people, we know heritage-wise, we can trace all of them. But they live there and occupy the Temple Mount religiously. The Jewish people have control of it governmentally. So they're the only ones allowed to have guns on the mountain, on the top of the mount. They want to build this temple. The Orthodox Jews want to build this temple. Now, they don't know Jesus Christ. They don't know Jesus Christ. They are feverishly working to build this temple. We support this. I support them building this. Please. Because as soon as this temple gets built, as soon as they start to offer sacrifice, man, we're out of here. Because as soon as this deal that's going to get broken, it's going to be a peace deal made. And the peace deal that's going to be made is they're going to be able to build their temple on the Temple Mount. Somehow, religiously, it's going to be the necessities will be satisfied, whatever that is, as far as location and how it's. And they will begin to sacrifice again. They're looking for a man. This is what the scripture, and this is, they quote a scripture, they're looking for a man like Moses. This is what they're looking for, and that's their Messiah. They are looking for Messiah still. To them, Messiah has never come. They're looking for Messiah. They're looking for this temple to be built. Messiah is going to be the one that's going to allow them to build the temple. This is, unfortunately for them, going to be the Antichrist. And 3.5 years into this 7-year period of time, church is raptured at the beginning, 3.5 years into this, the abomination, which was spoken of by Daniel, the prophet, which Jesus quoted, said, the abomination which causes desolation, when that takes place, flee to the rocks, the safe haven of Petra. The whole thing that's going to happen is the people, the Jewish people, when they see this take place, this person, I want to be worshipped as God now. This is what he's going to declare. That's the abomination, which then causes desolation. He wants to be worshipped as God. And all of a sudden, the scales, this is the description in the Bible, the scales are going to fall from their eyes. In other words, they're going to see this person, the son of perdition, for who he is. And they're going to realize, oh, we missed it. This isn't Messiah. And there's going to be a radical salvation that's going to take place of those coming to the true Yeshua, the true Messiah, Jesus Christ. Now, this is the thing. The group that's working diligently was established in 1987. 1987, most of us were alive during 1987. Most of us. And in 1987, this group was formed called the Temple Institute. And they have been working feverishly, gathering resources in order to buy everything they need to build this temple. This isn't, I put it in, if you go to the website or you go to the, use the app on your phone, it's located on there, the website. So you can go to it, you can see what they've done. I've seen it with my own eyes, what the ephod that the high priest is going to wear in the new temple. They're very open. They put this out in display, you know, inside there. It's very well guarded and protected and stuff. And I told you last week about the menorah that they built that sits overlooking the Western Wall. It has no more, it was moved around the city on display and all this stuff. And it was asked, is it going to move? Where's its next place before, you know? No, it's never going to move again until it gets moved from where it sits right now, looking out over the Western Wall, until it moves to go into the new temple. How close are we? How close are we? I don't know. All I can give you is the facts of what's going on presently. Since 1987, this group has been working, and they've got the trumpets, they've got the racks for the showbread, they've got, I mean, everything built to exact specification biblically and rabbinically to their exacting measures and amounts of gold and overlaid this and all everything, acacia wood that this overlaid. They have an ark there that they built, an Ark of the Covenant. It's crazy stuff. This is the crazy part. This is all motivated by the Word of God. And they don't know Jesus Christ. God spoke it, and it is going to happen. I like verse 11. He talked about everything burning in a fervent heat, right? Verse 10, the day of the Lord. Then verse 11, because of that, remember, whenever there's a therefore, you got to know what's it there, right? Because of this, therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, everything's going to be wiped out, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness? That's a good one to kind of, I know we're getting hungry, so I don't want to use the term marinate, but I'm going to use it anyway because it's a good one for this. Let that marinate in there a little bit. Think on that this week, would you? What should our lives look like? If I believe this to be true, which I do, I would want to ask the Lord, Lord, what is it that you want to add to my life? And Lord, what is it that maybe you would like to adjust or take out of my life? What would you like me to really focus on? Because I am telling you, brothers and sisters, we live in a time when deception is great and the power of deception is great. I have watched many, many, many lovely people become very deceived and lose sight of what's really important and what really matters. And I believe it's part of the sign of the times in which we live. And I believe you have to actually wage war in the spirit over this. I think you have to wage war, and it's through prayer. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty, for the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations. You know, it's a prayerful matter. Looking for and hastening the coming of the day of the Lord, of God. Looking for and hastening that day of God when everything's going to be rebuilt and recreated, right? Got to see it in that light, what he's describing there. Because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt away with a fervent heat. Nevertheless, according to his promise, look for a new heaven and a new earth which righteousness dwells. Now, the nevertheless we is who? Is it the people group in verse 7? Ungodly people? No. The nevertheless, we is you and I, those who are followers of Jesus Christ, the people of God. Nevertheless, we, that's our, should be our focus. Therefore, beloved, as we wrap this up, looking forward to these things. Are you looking forward to the things of the Lord? Is that something that you're focused on, looking forward to that? Looking forward to these things. Be diligent to be found by him in peace, without spot, and blameless. I wrote in my notes, am I? Am I looking forward to these things? Of course, I had to include everybody else. I wrote in my notes too. Are you? Both of them have question marks. Am I and are you? It starts with me personally. You personally as an individual. And we have to question, well, gosh, is that really a focused thought? And consider that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation. God's patience and long-suffering is to the benefit of our loved ones and even many of us, our friends and family. It's to the benefit of. As also our beloved brother Paul, he includes Paul in this, according to the wisdom given to him, has written to you, as also in all his letters, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to understand. And then he says, which untaught and unstable people twist to their own destruction, as they do also the rest of the scriptures. Notice the rest of the scriptures is part of all of the letters that he's written. It's interesting. He's coupling that together, that the rest of the scriptures and those letters, that they are equal. Again, the writings of Paul that we have. You therefore, beloved, since you know this beforehand, beware lest you also fall from your own steadfastness, being led away with the error of the wicked. That's what we don't want to have happen, right? That's what I don't want to have happen. I don't want to be led away with the error of the wicked. I don't want to fall from the steadfastness of that walk with the Lord and the closeness of the walk with the Lord. But he says, instead of that, he said, man, you know this beforehand. So he says, but grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To him be glory, both now and forever. Amen. Congratulations, you have finished 2 Peter. I want you to think about this as we go our ways, that idea of growing in his grace. And I want you to think about this because it kind of stumbled across something in my readings and contemplations about this. There isn't just more grace and less grace in a sense. You and I grow in grace. We don't get more grace. It's just that's the soil that we flourish in. God's grace. God's grace is God's grace. It's not a more or less God's grace. It's God's grace is God's grace. And we flourish. That's where we grow. So if you're going to grow, so grow in grace. That's where we grow, is in grace. And he tells us this so that we might find that the information that we gather and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So where we grow is in grace. And so the knowledge that we gain and the information we gain is found in grace. That causes us to have the right reciprocation of the information that we have, that it's dispensing and interacting based on grace, God's mercy and his goodness. Because you see, that's what we have. That's what's available today. That's what we are distributors of, God's grace and his mercy. But know it for sure. Do not be mistaken and do not be deceived. Judgment is coming. It's coming. And when we look at the Temple Institute as just a great marker, we didn't even get into, 1948, Israel became a nation. There's never been a people group on the face of the earth that have survived for any duration really of time without a national homeland. They maintained a national identity for almost 2,000 years without a homeland. And in 1948, they became a nation again. What time frame are we actually really living in then? The very end of it all is that building of that temple. And what are people fervently working toward? So what manner of life? What should be the focus of yours in my life? What should we, as a body of believers, what should we be thinking about and working toward and thinking, and focused on? This kind of puts everything into perspective. And it helps to reprioritize our lives in a way that's going to honor him and give him glory. Father, we do thank you today for that mercy, that goodness. We know that judgment is coming, and we are so grateful to be the recipients of your grace and your mercy. Lord, help us not to take this lightly, but to really think through what Peter gives us the challenge of. What manner of life ought we to have? Not what does anybody else think should be my priority, but Lord, what would you say? That's not going to be put on me. That's not going to be put on other people to decide for other people. But that's between us and you individually, Lord. Knowing these truths when we read through them, Peter is challenging the church that was going through great persecution and struggle, challenging them, hey, don't lose sight of this. The Lord is coming. He is going to come back. He's not slack about his promise. Lord, may these things kind of just permeate in our being and just kind of saturate us, Lord. And may it really prepare us as we go through 1 John, 2 John, 3 John, Jude, and head into Revelation. May these things really prepare our hearts for just what we're going to learn as we look at these times in which we live, the rapture of the church, the millennial reign, and the ultimate new heaven and new earth. Lord, give us great ability to understand the times in which we live, that our lives might reflect your goodness and grace. Help us to grow in it, Lord, that our knowledge and the things that we glean, Lord, would be rooted in grace. Thank you, Lord, for loving us. Thank you for your truth. We ask this in Jesus' name.